Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace is yours, mercy is yours, and peace is yours from God our Father and from our dear Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ.
Amen.
Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. But of course, Paul goes on, and so too shall we, if only briefly. Now, Paul is here addressing one of the concerns of the Thessalonian church at that time. They were very concerned with the precise time that this eschaton would come, that this day of judgment, this day of the Lord would come upon them. And so Paul assuages these concerns by telling them that they are asking entirely the wrong question. He's able to do this, of course, because he's already set up in chapter 4 the fate of those who have fallen asleep in the Lord. So he doesn't have to concern himself with those particular points. He's able to say it will come like a thief in the night, like labor pangs on a woman who is giving birth. It's the nature of the thing, not really when it will be, that you should be concerned with. Paul justifies this move in a lot of ways by invoking that much feared and much revered phrase of the Old Testament, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is perhaps one of the most ubiquitously addressed themes in the entire Old Testament, alongside such things as the covenant faithfulness of the living God. It is a necessarily tension-filled image, though, the day of the Lord. On the one hand, the day of the Lord is a day of wrath, a day of judgment, the dies irae, that day which inspires great fear in the enemies of our God. And on the other hand, the day of the Lord is the day of our salvation and deliverance, the cause of rejoicing for us who are God's dearly beloved children. There are countless sermons and meditations and devotions that could be written and could be given about the admonitions that Paul gives over the first portion of our reading throughout, even. Right? Be alert. Oppose these forces of night that surround you. Those who get drunk at night. Now, I know that that isn't always the case around here, oh you Lutherans, but still, our Lord is calling us in this passage toward sober judgment in all that we do. That right there, that sinking feeling, that kick that you just gave yourself. Now, if you felt self-righteous about what I just said, that's a different issue, and I will not be tackling that today. But that kick you gave yourself, that's the issue that I want to address today. That's actually the point of what I'm getting at, is that you probably don't even do that. And yet you kicked yourself. You had this feeling. And I think that this stems from something that plagues me too. I won't claim to be above it. But this idea that we have where we seem to seek out, in many ways, guilt within ourselves. We walk around and we take our whip in our hand, and like some medieval monk, we bloody our knees and our backs, trying to prove something, our devotion or our faith, some such thing. Our love affair with those words, "I, a poor, miserable sinner." Now, don't get me wrong, those are the same words of my confession as they are yours. And there's a place for it. This season of Lent is wont to remind us of our need for repentance. And repentance is a good and proper part of the Christian life. It is only half of that tension. See, the other half. You are children of the day. Now, children of light is a metaphor that's used in other places in Scripture, an image that is used. But Paul is making a more poignant sort of point here when he expounds on it, you are children of light, by saying, right, following that up with, you are children of the day. You're not just children of day in the sense that day is the time of light and life, that it is opposed to night. You are children of the day. St. Augustine, when he speaks on this verse, harkens back to those most blessed words of the psalmist, "This is the day which the Lord has made." You are children of the day, the day of the Lord, that day which shall be for us salvation and deliverance and not ruination. Some of you may have noticed that lately I had shaved my face, and while I didn't know it at the time, and you didn't know it, behold now the deeper and truer reason that the Spirit has worked through that act. It's imagery for this sermon. Now, I also wish that the Spirit had effected about 20 pounds of weight loss, because then I really would be for you the spitting image of my father. I love my father dearly. He is a good and kind and wise man. I try very hard to be like him. I maybe have an overly idealized image of him in my head, but that is all right for the sake of this argument, is that I strive to live after his example of godly living. For example, my dad is great with kids. I have to work with kids every now and again. It's just a part of the ministry. And so, because it's not something that is an incredibly natural proclivity of mine, I try to emulate my father. And part of what can help me out with that is the understanding that as I'm dealing with these kids, a sort of basic empathy, when they look at me, they see the same face that I saw through my whole childhood. And so I live into that image. And even when I fall short, the Lord has given me, by virtue of my birth, that I will always bear this resemblance to the image of my father. I'm sure you can see where this is going. The same is true for you. You are children of the day. By virtue of your birth in water and in the Spirit through your baptism, you bear the likeness, the very image of that day which shall be for us salvation and deliverance. That's one way to understand what Paul is saying here, this difference, this distinction of God's people, the reason that that day of the Lord is for us more a day of salvation and deliverance than it is a day of wrath and judgment, is because when that day comes, we shall already be found in the likeness of it. That likeness is the very likeness of our Lord Jesus the Christ. A very wise man once said to me that it's not that it is the things that you come to the seminary with that will make you a great pastor or deaconess, not the things that you're given here. Now, surely theological training and the formation that takes place here are necessary things for the ministry. They are things which need to happen and which will shape how that all works. But it is the Spirit at work in you that will actually make that ministry happen. It is He who will accomplish all good things in you. It is my hope that we, dear brothers and sisters, would always seek after that Spirit, right, that same Spirit that lives in me and lives in you, so that we could follow the exhortation of Paul at the end of our reading, encourage one another and build each other up, that we might, seeing our brother in times of trouble, that we might remove the whip from his hand, that we might see him whole and holy to the end. And now may that peace, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.